I want to say welcome again. My name is Brent, and I'm one of the elders here at New Song Fellowship and the lead pastor. This Resurrection Sunday morning, we are going to be looking at seven reasons the resurrection matters. Seven reasons the resurrection matters. I was thinking about this when I was a kid. I grew up in church. I learned a lot of things about the Bible, about the story of Jesus, about his life, about the parables that he taught, the miracles that he performed. We really focused a lot on the fact that he died on the cross. He died on the cross for our sins in our place. And I hope that that's something that you're familiar with today. If you're not, you'll hear a little bit more about it throughout today's message. But the reason Jesus went to die on the cross was because we had sinned and he had lived a perfect life. But God needed a sacrifice to take our place to pay for our sins. So Jesus was crucified and God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's what 2 Corinthians says. So Jesus was a perfect sacrifice. Our sins were placed on him. They were punished there while Jesus was on the cross. And then Jesus was laid in the tomb. And our sins could be forgiven at that point. And then every year, we always celebrated Easter Sunday. And, you know, there were some different traditions that we normally had on Easter Sunday. They always played, like, they used an organ when I was growing up in church. And it was like this song that was like, dun, 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 dun. Up from the grave he arose. And you had to sing that like every Easter Sunday. Do y'all remember that song? And then they had like Easter lilies along the stage. You know, all these traditions and everything. And some cool things too. Like, I don't remember if we had Easter egg hunt. We probably did. I don't remember them. But like yesterday we had our Easter egg hunt here for the kids. They were running around looking for Easter eggs with candy inside of them and everything. Great. A lot of great stuff. And we knew Easter was important. But the kind of what I was always thinking was like, does it really matter that Jesus rose from the dead? And I was thinking this as a kid. I'm just trying to let you see where I'm coming from here. I'm not talking about like from a skeptic standpoint, like does the resurrection matter? I'm not going to try to do like an apologetic message today that like would prove to you from historical facts that the tomb really was empty and that it was really because Jesus came back to life. Although I think that case can be made very strongly from a historical perspective. That's not my purpose this morning. My question is, from a Christian's perspective, the hymnal that we used when I was growing up had about two, maybe three times as many songs about the death of Jesus, that Jesus died, nothing but the blood of Jesus, and all kinds of different songs that were about his death and about his sacrifice. So when I was a kid, I was like, the important thing is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And it's good that he rose from the dead, but it never really connected to me why that would really matter. I mean, God can do anything that he wants, right? He's God. Anything that God wants to do, he can do. He doesn't lack any power. So what if God had decided to do it a different way? What if Jesus had died on the cross and paid for our sins so that we could be forgiven? And then he had been buried in the tomb, and God just decided, you know, I'm just going to take Jesus spiritually to heaven with me, like happens to us when we die. Our body goes in the ground. Our spirit or soul, our immaterial being, goes to heaven. What if God had just left Jesus' body in the grave that day? I mean, would it have really mattered? Would it have been that big of a deal? Couldn't God go ahead and save us anyway? Because Jesus had already paid the price for our sins, right? Why was it really necessary that Jesus rose from the dead? And that's the question that I want to answer this morning. I want to give you seven reasons that it's important, that it matters, that Jesus actually rose from the dead, that he actually came out of the tomb. Not just the fact that we're saved by Jesus' death on the cross, but why does it matter that Jesus came back to life? So seven reasons this morning, okay? We're going to turn to some different places in our Bibles. So I hope you will turn there with me because we're going to read some of these passages and I'm going to talk to you about them. A lot of times when I preach, I will take kind of one main passage and we will go through that passage and learn about that particular passage and spend all morning doing that. That's my normal method of preaching. But this morning, instead of doing it that way, we're going to skip around and look at some different verses around this theme of why the resurrection of Jesus matters. So we're going to do that. And I think if my remote is going to work. I may be out of battery. Hey, Carson, hit next for me. Battery's dead. He's the man back there, though. He can take control. Number one, why does it matter that Jesus actually came out of the tomb and his body didn't stay in there? Number one is it gives us a historical foundation. And because of room, I couldn't get everything that I wanted on there. I'm going to say it gives us a strong, confident, firm historical foundation for our faith, for the Christian faith. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 6, which is the same passage that Ron just read. I hope you'll look down at your Bibles with me. Here's what Paul says about the resurrection of Jesus. He says, I received what I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, which is another name for Peter, the Apostle Peter. You remember Peter, the rock, one of the most prominent disciples. And then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. So Paul's saying there, if you want to go talk to them, you can go ask them. Jesus appeared to them. You can go hear their firsthand witness accounts of the resurrected Christ, most of whom are still living, although some have fallen asleep, meaning some have died at this point, that Paul writes. Then he says in verse 7, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me, Paul, as to one abnormally born. So Paul says, there are plenty of people that saw a resurrected Christ, that there was a body that was in the tomb, and that body came out of the tomb, and it was alive again. It was once dead, but it's now alive. And Paul says, look, you can go around and do your own investigative reporting. You can do like Inside Edition or 60 Minutes. You can go get their interviews on video, and you can check it out to make sure, did Jesus really rise from the dead? He's like, yeah, there's 500 people that saw him. And not only that, but you remember the disciple Thomas when they're in the upper room and Jesus appears and he says, Thomas, you're doubting? And Thomas is like, I must be seeing a ghost or something. He's like, no, I'm not a ghost. I'm not a spirit. Here, touch the nail prints in my hands. Put your hand in my side where the sword went. This is the same body that was hung on that cross just a couple of days ago. It really is the same body that came out of that tomb. Not only that, don't turn here, but the Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in the book of Revelation. Here's what he says at the very beginning of the book of 1st John. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. I've seen it. I've touched it. This is a resurrected Savior. This is a real body that was put into a real tomb and really came back out. And he was touchable. And he, in the Gospel of Luke, he eats some broiled fish. He eats food. Jesus really came back to life is what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 15. And the reason that that's important, he goes on to say later in 1 Corinthians 15, you can look there with me if you want to. You're probably still there at 1 Corinthians 15. If you look down at verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only we have in this life, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. You see, what the resurrection does is it gives a strong, firm, historical foundation for everything that Jesus taught and did and the accounts that we have in Scripture. Because here's how it works. There's lots of people that have philosophies in life. There's lots of people that will tell you this is what virtue is, this is what's right to live for, this is right and wrong, and this is what your life should look like. In fact, Jesus did that when he was alive, right? Lots of people say, well, Jesus was a good teacher. And Jesus said to turn the other cheek, and he said that the meek will inherit the earth. And through the Apostle Paul, he says that when I am weak, then I am strong. Jesus taught some pretty strange stuff, but there's a philosophy behind that, that in weakness and in death, there's actual victory there. Then there have been other people that have disagreed with that. For example, the German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, he thought all of that was crazy. He said that God was dead and that this philosophy of weakness in Christianity, it was stupid, basically. He said, you want to know where victory really is? It's in strength. It's not in weakness. It's not in turning the other cheek. It's in being the person that hits the cheek in the first place. That's victory. That's strength. That's how the human race is going to advance, through strength and not through this nonsense that Jesus preached about weakness. Now, how are we going to settle that? Is it Jesus or is it Nietzsche? Well, there's an empty tomb that says how we're going to settle this, because Nietzsche is still in the ground and Jesus is now alive. That's why I say that the empty tomb gives us a strong historical foundation of the faith, because it is a confirmation that what Jesus said and taught and did was the truth. Because dead people don't come back alive unless there's something special going on here. So number one, it gives us a historical foundation for our faith. Hit the next one for me, Carson. Number two, it declares Jesus to be the Son of God. Well, turn back in your Bibles with me to the book of Romans. Romans is the book right before 1 Corinthians. So we're in 1 Corinthians now. Turn back just a few pages to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, here's what Paul says. I'll start in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. You see that? That Jesus was appointed or declared to be, your footnote, if you're reading the NIV and it says appointed, you've got a footnote down there that says this is an alternate translation. Declared or appointed to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. This was the means that this was going to happen. The resurrection declared this or appointed this to be true about Jesus. Was Jesus the Son of God? Yeah, Jesus himself claimed to be the Son of God. But, you know, lots of people could claim lots of different things. How do we know? How does that actually become something that we know we can count on? And it's true that Jesus was the Son of God. Well, we're kind of in the middle of an election season, right? I kind of feel sorry for us because it's odd and strange and all kinds of weird things going on right now. But if you watch election returns on TV right now or in the past at some point, you know, if your candidate, you're voting for your candidate, you want your candidate to win, and then on election night, the news, they're giving the returns as they come in, and at some point, the network will put a check mark by the name and say, we declare this person's the winner, or we project this person to be the winner. And as long as they're doing things right, we know a few times they've gotten ahead of themselves and declared the wrong person the winner. But normally, they're supposed to be more and more careful about that now. When they declare the winner, you should be able to take it to the bank. Okay, this guy actually won the election. He actually won the vote in this particular state or whatever. They're declaring this person the winner. It should be good. And that's what Paul says happened to Jesus when he rose from the dead. This whole claim about, oh, I'm the Son of God and everything, well, maybe it was up for debate before, but when Jesus came out of that tomb, the declaration was made. This is true. This is the Son of God, just like he claimed to be. Not only are all the things that he taught true, but the very person that he claimed to be. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It was all declared, projected to be true. And not only that, but it was declared with power. And that's important, because sometimes you can declare something and you don't really have the power to declare it. You know, if I were to say, I'm announcing this morning that tomorrow is a holiday. It is dress like a ninja and stay home from work holiday. See, this is a new holiday. Nobody's ever heard of it before, but I'm declaring it to be so. So tomorrow, when you dress like a ninja and take pictures of yourself and post them on Facebook, and your boss looks on Facebook and he's like, why is this person not at work? Why are they dressed up like a ninja walking around town? And then they're like, okay, you're fired. And you're like, no, Brent told me Sunday that this is a new holiday. And he's like, Brent doesn't have the power to declare that. But you know what? When Jesus came out of the tomb, he was declared with power to be the Son of God. The person who actually had the power to declare that, so that we're not worried about the state of Florida in the 2000 election. Did they call it wrong or not? Nobody cares about that because this was a declaration with power that this is the Son of God who has walked out of that tomb and he now lives. He was declared to be the Son of God in power. Hit the next one for me, Carson. Number three, it confirms that Jesus accepted Jesus' atoning death. It confirms that God accepted Jesus' atoning death on the cross. We're in the book of Romans right now. We're in chapter 1. Let's look just a couple chapters over in chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 25. Romans 4, 25. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. We're actually going to sing a song in a little while that puts that together. He was delivered over to death for our sins. And that's what I told you. I understood that as a kid, right? Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. And that's the important part, right? But this verse says he was raised to life for our justification. Justification is when God begins to see us as righteous rather than as sinners because we're given Jesus' righteousness because we place our faith in Jesus. That's what happens. We realize that we're sinners and we believe in Jesus. We trust in him. We put our faith in him and then we receive his righteousness. We are justified before God the Father. That's what allows us to go to heaven and not hell to receive God's punishment. So Jesus' resurrection is where we see that all of this is actually coming true. All of this is actually happening. That when Jesus died on the cross, that his payment for our sins was accepted, and that his resurrection is what confirms our justification if we have faith in him. So this is why how we know. It's kind of like if you applied to a college and you really wanted to get into that college, but you never got an acceptance letter from them. When it got to be fall and it was time to move into the dorm, if you never received an acceptance letter, you probably wouldn't pack up your stuff in a U-Haul and show up at the dorm ready to move in, right? You'd like, oh, I need some kind of confirmation that this is actually happening. Or have you ever bought something at the store and they swipe your debit card or your credit card and they say, oh, I'm sorry, it wasn't accepted. And you're like, what? What's wrong? It was working a little while ago. Try it again, you know, and they swipe it again. And then, good news, you see that receipt paper start to come out of the machine. You're like, okay, good, it went through, right? The receipt is the confirmation that the payment was accepted. The confirmation that Jesus' payment was accepted for your sins is that when Jesus came out of that tomb, Jesus says, paid in full, accepted. He means when Jesus cried out on the cross, it is finished. God the Father said, yes, it really is finished. Hit next for me, Carson. We got number four. It's proof that our bodies will be restored. We're still in the book of Romans. Look at Romans chapter 8. I spent about the last 2 weeks being sick. I'm not completely over it yet. I still got, feel like I'm about to cough at any moment. Now my wife is sick. I don't know if she got the same thing I got or not, but I know a lot of you guys have been sick. Will was out a couple weeks ago. How many of y'all have been sick in the last couple weeks? Raise your hands. See a good number of hands. Not a majority, but there have been plenty of people that have. And it is disappointing to live in these bodies sometimes, right? A number of you are going through cancer treatments right now. Some of you have had shoulder surgery. Some of our church members have had intestinal surgery, knee surgery, all kinds of different surgeries. It seems like we're just falling apart in some ways. Maybe you're young enough you haven't dealt with too much of that, but I mean, I'm 35. A few years back, I had to have eye surgery. They like drained all the fluid out of my eye and put a gas bubble in because my retina was partially detached. That's a mess. And you know, just having been sick recently, I'm not contagious anymore, by the way. If I shook your hand earlier, you don't have to worry. I'm over it. But I mean, there were two or three days there that it was like I got out of the bed to eat and then I went right back to bed because I've just felt terrible. I couldn't do anything. These bodies fail. I see some of you around with reading glasses, which I'm glad. for you following along in your Bibles. That's great. But it's just more evidence that these bodies, they get older, they fall apart. And something tells us this shouldn't really be happening. You know, it would be a lot better if I could just stay how healthy I was when I was younger, right? And that's exactly the way that Paul describes it in Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 22, Romans 8, 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. There's going to be a redeemed body, just like Jesus had a redeemed body, just like the wounds from his crucifixion were healed, and he now lived in a glorified, resurrected body. One day, our colds and our sicknesses and our diseases and our bad knees and bad backs and bad shoulders, they're all going to be made right again. And God is going to resurrect our bodies. He's going to give us redeemed bodies one day. And that should be a great hope to you, because we were not made to decay and to deal with sickness. We were made in a perfect world in the Garden of Eden. And all of this decay and aging stuff, that was never intended until Adam and Eve sinned by disobeying God and sin entering this world. This can be a disappointing, frustrating life sometimes. Partially because our bodies fail. And you know what? There's hope this morning for that. It's not like God is just going to throw them away. It's not like our bodies are disposable. God is going to resurrect and redeem our bodies one day. And that should be good news for you. I know it sounded like really good news for me a couple weeks ago when I was in bed sick. That God is going to make all of this right one day. That this inward groaning that we experience is going to be fixed. But it's not only our bodies. Hit next for me, Carson. All of creation is going to be redeemed. And this is what we see in this very same passage just a few verses earlier. Look at Romans 8, verse 20. Paul says, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. The entire creation is in bondage to decay. This is what we see when we have environmental problems and when we have natural disasters and storms and earthquakes and tsunamis. We live in an entire world and creation that has been twisted and wrecked and mangled by sin. And God is going to set all things right one day, and the down payment on that is a resurrected Christ. We live in a world where we see airports in Belgium bombed and shootings in London and airliners hit with missiles over Ukraine. And we see evil and starvation and Assad in Syria killing his own people, forcing refugee crises. And you see in North Korea, people imprisoned and unable to live lives of freedom and value, at least according to their government. You see fascist governments that try to eliminate entire races of people, 6 million Jews by the Nazis. This is a world that is groaning and awaiting a redemption. This world needs to be made right. And Jesus came out of the tomb. And God says, it will be made right one day. There are times when it seems like it's taking far too long. In fact, there are stories in Revelation chapter 6 of people in heaven that say, how long, O Lord? How long? Why are you waiting so long to go and redeem your people? And that's the same cry of our heart. That's this kind of groaning that we're reading about in Romans chapter 8. A creation that groans, our bodies that groan. Everything needs to be made right one day, and Jesus is going to do it. And today we celebrate the fact that this down payment has been made, that credit card receipt started to print when Jesus came out of the tomb. Hit next for me, Carson. Not only does Jesus' resurrection do that, we wouldn't have these things if it wasn't for Jesus' resurrection. We wouldn't have these promises. But Jesus' resurrection illustrates our new life in Christ. The book of Colossians, turn toward the back of your Bibles, just a few books. The book of Colossians, after Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, then you get to Colossians. If you need to look at your table of contents, don't feel bad. Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. What is Paul saying there? Your baptism, which is the sign of your beginning of a new Christian life. When you leave sin, when you leave an old way of life behind, and you say, I'm repenting of my sin and I'm turning to Jesus as my Savior, the sign that marks the beginning of that new Christian life is baptism. When you are taken under the water and you are buried with Christ. Jesus was buried in the tomb. You're buried under the water, symbolically. And then you come up out of the water, a new person, a new life, a definitive marker that an old person died and a new person now lives. You know, if you had died and come back to life, that would be a pretty important marker in your life, wouldn't you think? You know, kind of like up there with birthday and anniversary and, oh yeah, there's the day I was resurrected. It would be a pretty dramatic day. That's what Jesus did. And when you place your faith in him, you are united with him so that you participate in his death and burial and resurrection. And not only that, but you participate in the fact that he is now ascended to the right hand of God the Father. The Bible says in Ephesians that we have been seated with Jesus in the heavenly realms. So if you know Christ, if you've given your life to him today, you are a new person, and your new life is guaranteed by his resurrection, and your eternity is guaranteed with him seated already in the heavenly realms. It illustrates our new life in Christ. Number 7, it gives us the promise of power for our lives today. You ever drive down the road and you see people on one of these little, I'm not talking about a motorcycle, I'm talking about one of these little scooters. That like, I mean, I don't know if they're electric or if they've got like a one-cylinder little lawnmower engine in them or whatever. But it's like, you know, the people are usually, they're riding, they don't look side to side because they know everybody's mad at them for going so slow. And they're like, you know, if it's a pedal or a little trigger they're pulling, they've got it like pegged and they're going like 32 miles an hour and holding up traffic and everything. And it's like they can't. I know they want to save gas money, I guess. I guess this is why they do it. So I understand to a certain extent. But, I mean, you're going down the road. People are flying by you at 45 miles an hour in big cars, and you are going 32 miles an hour. You just don't have the power to go fast enough, as fast as you need to go. And some of you are going through life like that. You're like, there's got to be more to this life. There has to be more than what I'm seeing day in and day out. I'm pulling the trigger back as hard as it'll go, and I'm only driving 32 miles an hour. Somebody's going to run over me if this doesn't get fixed. And you say, I need more power. I need a V-twin in this thing. I need to burn some rubber on my little scooter. And how am I going to do it? The fact is that Jesus' resurrection gives us power to live this life. That's what Paul says in the book of Philippians. Philippians is the book right before Colossians. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. Just look at verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining resurrection from the dead. I want to know the power of Jesus' resurrection. If you feel like you're on one of those little underpowered scooters driving down the highway of life, it's not money, it's not fame, it's not popularity, it's not getting the next thing you've got on your wish list. That's not going to help you go any faster. We blind ourselves and we tell ourselves that it will, but if you look back over your life, you'll see that that's not really true, that you need some kind of deeper power than what you can come up with on your own. And Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Paul says in verse 12, I haven't already obtained all of this yet. I mean, this is Paul. He's an all-star. He hasn't quite gotten there yet, but he says, I'm beginning to know it because I'm beginning to know Jesus. So I'm beginning to see this kind of power that I need in my life come through. And I want to invite you today, if you don't know the kind of power that comes with knowing Jesus and his resurrection, by placing your faith in him and deciding to follow him, by giving up on the old life and living a new life, today can be the day that you step up to a Harley from your little scooter. Jesus would be pleased. And you can know the joy and the power of a resurrected Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that you didn't leave Jesus' body in that tomb that day. We thank you that Friday night, the first day, after he had paid for our sins, that he was laid carefully in a tomb with a rock rolled in front of the entrance to guard it. And that second day, that Saturday, that Sabbath, that he stayed in that tomb as proof that he really was dead. And then on that third day, early on the morning of that third day, he rose in power and was declared to be your son in power, the one around whom all human history revolves, the one event in human history that matters more than anything else. That Jesus of Nazareth died and came back to life. And that something that happened 2,000 years ago can be a revolutionary, dramatic, life-altering event for us today. And I pray that for everyone here today, it will be exactly that. For those that don't know you yet, that they would place their faith in you. You gave us all the proof we needed with an empty tomb. For those that already know Jesus, but haven't tapped into the power of the resurrection yet, God, help us to know him by knowing your word, by fellowshipping regularly with your church, by using our spiritual gifts the way you have called us to in your word. God, help us to do all of these things for your glory and for our joy. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.